to 87 nations around the world. We are on the internet. It's being filmed and broadcast. There are a lot of people out there in front of their computers watching us right now, and we're thankful for that. And we need to get the message out. We need to get the gospel out there because there's not much time left. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus before I get into the Word of God. And I'd like to sing the chorus. It's by request. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And it is exciting to worship the Lord. And why shouldn't we? Amen. You know, I don't think that the gathering of God's people together should be like it is in some places. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. But in this world today, it seems like many are cold and a few are frozen. We need to let go and let God have His way. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. And I'll be praying once again here before we get into this. It's a very amazing time to me. The Lord has shown me a number of things here, and I'd like to get this message across to you. I believe there's a lot of urgency because the clock is ticking and time is running out. Signs of the times are everywhere, every place you look. Our Savior gave us very strict instructions when He told us to watch and pray. And when you watch, you will pray. And when you pray, you will watch. Because the Lord is showing us things. You know, it's possible, I'm sure, because this is the case with most of the people in the world, they're oblivious to what God is doing. And I'll get into that a little bit shortly, because we always look at current events, things that are happening, as we go into the Word of God. I believe, and I've been criticized heavily for doing this, but I believe that we need to apply the Word of God to our events of today, to our own lives, to the world that we're looking at. If you don't, you're wasting your time. There are a lot of people that go to churches and they sit there and their attention span is 5 minutes and they can handle one or two verses as long as they don't think much about it. I really don't know why people don't reach out more as they see the day approaching. Maybe they don't see it approaching. Maybe they're not told that it is approaching. Maybe they are in a psychological church. Maybe they're in a church that is there to entertain them. That's why they have entertainment committees. Did you know they do that? Churches with entertainment committees. I would be ashamed to say we had an entertainment committee here. We don't entertain anybody. I think, if anything, what we need to do is put the fear of God in everybody through the Word. Amen. We don't need to be entertained. You come into the presence of God, it's a humbling experience. When angels appear, men fall down on their faces. This is an awesome, powerful thing that we have here as we get into the presence of God. Well, the title of the message today is a very simple title. And just from the title, you wouldn't be able to figure out what I'm going to speak about. In fact, I don't even know what I'm going to speak about. Not yet. It comes as it's, you know, we get there as it flows. But anyway, The title is, What Are You Waiting For? I purposely paused because I want you to think about that. What are you waiting for? We'll make it real personal that way. By the way, I'd like to welcome our people from out of town here. We don't have visitors because we don't have members. We just minister and nobody can join this church. Nobody's a member of the church. We gather together and worship the Lord. We're not an extension of the government. You see, I mentioned this time and again that there's so many churches that register with the federal government with that 501c3 thing because they want the protection of the government, the blessing of the government. They want to, and see, they have to do that because what they're preaching is baloney, and the government has to inspect baloney. See, baloney has to be inspected, so you have to have the government in on it. But I believe it's possible for the people of God to just gather and worship, unhindered and unencumbered by the things of this world. We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, with that thought in mind, bear in mind also the title, What Are You Waiting For? And we're going to go right in to Romans chapter 5, the first few verses. We're going to focus on verse 2, then we'll be going back into the Old Testament and then back into the New Testament, as far as I can tell. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful, O Lord, for all thy blessings. We thank thee, O God, that this great blessing of thy word is before us. And we need to hear from thee this day. We desire it, Lord, greatly, because thy word is life unto us. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And, O Lord Jesus, I pray now that thou wouldst do a great work within our hearts. Let the flowing of the Holy Ghost come upon us as an overwhelming deluge of wonderful revelation and truth. O God, let thy Spirit flow in us and among us, and let thy name be glorified and praised as thy people reach out unto thee. O Lord, we live in a crooked and perverse nation. We live in a wicked land. We live in a place of great satanic manipulation. But Lord, thou hast brought us into thy kingdom. And there, O Lord, do we rejoice. Now help us as we reach out, O God, that thou wouldst fill us with the revelation of thy word and of thy power, and let it work mightily within us. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Let Satan be rebuked and made powerless in thy presence. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith. Oh, I'm so glad for that much of it already. We can never be justified by our works, by our intentions, by our attempts, whatever it is we're trying to accomplish, but by submitting unto the grace of God and obedience to the gospel. All right? I know that contradicts everything that the world is doing in their churches, but we need to understand a very important point. And I'm coming to that momentarily. So we're justified by faith. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad for that? Do you know how many people are not at peace with God? Well, there's no reason why we can't walk out of here today at perfect peace with our Creator. Verse 2 says this, and this is where we're going to focus and refer back to continually, by whom also we have access. Now I want you to hang on to that word, access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the God of glory. So what we're seeing here already is, in this verse, very important verse, we have access. Access to God. Think about that. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Even when difficult times come upon you, it works in your favor. Now, how can you lose? And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, the longer you serve God, the more things you go through, the more you're going to realize, yes, He took me through before, He'll take me through again. And it gives you hope. You build on hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hope is something you build upon and build upon and build upon, and it gives you great confidence in God, less and less in yourself, and more in Him. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By what? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, you can't possibly know the Father without knowing Jesus Christ. Did you know that? How could you possibly know the Almighty God other than through the Son of God, Jesus Christ? How are you going to really be drawn to Jesus except by His Spirit, the Holy Ghost? And so I do have a little trouble sometimes with people who say, we don't need to be thinking about the Holy Ghost. I had somebody tell me one time, oh, you're one of those guys that talks about the Holy Ghost all the time. Is the Holy Ghost God? Isn't it the Spirit of Jesus? Didn't He give up the ghost at Calvary? You know, you hear these seminarians, these polished, professional, patent leather shoe men of the cloth people that come out of the assembly line, and it's very difficult to ever get them to say Holy Ghost. It's always the Holy Spirit. They have to trill that little R. The Holy Spirit. The what? I realize God is a Spirit and He's holy. But I also know that He became flesh. He was born of a virgin named Mary and lived inside of a human body. Now there's a difference between a spirit and a ghost. A ghost is a spirit that was in a body. And if you haven't figured out where I'm going with this yet, what is the sign of Antichrist? Those that say Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. When you say Holy Ghost, you're bearing witness to the fact that God was manifested in the flesh. That's why we say Holy Ghost. That's why you open your King James Bible, it's Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Some of these churches don't ever say that. It's more dignified to say Spirit. Right? It goes better with the little collar that they wear. And the black robe. And the white robe over the top of the black robe. You know, wolves in sheep's clothing. Right? Oh, and they want to be so impressive with all these things. I'm just telling you that what the Word of God tells us here, it's by the hope that we have, by the Holy Ghost, that you have access unto God. You know, it's a horrible thing to have a door slammed in your face. To have those words appear in your computer screen, access denied. You think, how rude of that machine. It's almost like it has a brain. Well, you know, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And he is, you know, you look at all the things going. Have you ever stopped to think about what's going through the airwaves right now? All the filth, deception, lies, smut, pornography, all these satellite programs that people watch and all this stuff flowing through the air. The Bible says Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. God told us that 2,000 years ago. And look at what it has become. Thankfully, we can get into that territory and invade it with the gospel. Amen. And make a difference. But you know, you look at it, all of the ways that man could be denied. And you know, there was a time when sin entered into the world that we were denied access to God. Sin separates between you and God. But Jesus came to take the sin away. And there's so much power in His blood that He made something called an atonement for us. A word which you, if you disassemble, you can look at it as at one ment. In other words, reconciliation with God. What I'm preaching to you this morning is that we have access unto God. You know, I think it quite a bit in the German language, and they've got some interesting little phrases. You know, they'll say Eingang verboten, you know, which means no one can enter. And they've got another one, Keiner darf rein, which means the same thing, you can't come in, but literally it means none is clean. Keiner darf rein. Rein means clean. None are clean, meaning nobody can come in. Now you apply that spiritually, it gets very interesting. Nobody can come into the kingdom of God unless they're born again of the water and of the Spirit and enter in through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Now, we're going to go back in a moment into the Old Testament and find out about a mistake that Israel made back there. But don't just think of it that way. The same mistake is being made today in churches, in religions, and perhaps by some of us. I'm telling you that through Jesus Christ, you as an individual, no matter who you are out there, you personally have access to God without going through a priest or a monsignor or a bishop or a cardinal or a pope. Well, if you go that route, you'll never get there. But we live in a world where people have been taught, it's been pounded into them, that they don't really have access to God. They've got to go through somebody else, some church, some religion, some system. That's how they would access Him. And boy, do we need to access God, I'm telling you. We need Him more than ever right now. But this is why Paul is standing here. I don't know if he's standing or sitting. I got a feeling he was standing up for this one. But he was telling the people, you, and you have access to God. The door is open. It tells us over there in Revelation chapter 2, I've set before thee an open door. 2 and 3 rather. You go into both, read the whole thing together. You'll see how a door opens for Philadelphia, or Philadelphia as it's supposed to be pronounced. God told that church, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Access to God? The creator of the universe? Me? Myself and I personally? I can call upon Him? He'll hear my prayer? You see, we live in this environment where some people think, I'll get him to pray. He's more spiritual than I am. Or I'll get her to pray because she's closer to God or whatever. Hey, we all have access to God. He's listening. He's waiting for your prayers. He is able to bless you. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I can't pray hard enough. I can't pray good enough. See, that kind of thinking doesn't get you anywhere. And people wonder, where's God? Why doesn't He heal me? Why doesn't He help me? Why doesn't He do this or that for me? I believe in Him. I know He's there, but where is He? You've got to believe that you have access to Him. The devil doesn't want you to think that way. Jesus purchased the privilege for you to access the throne of God personally. You don't have to pay any money for it. You don't have to talk to anybody else about it. You can go to the Lord. Now this is what he's telling the church of the Romans here. And that's not Roman Catholic, by the way. There's a Roman church, but it's not Catholic. There weren't any Catholics in those days. Not one. That came later. Well, they had predecessors in witchcraft and so forth that became the Catholic Church. Did you know the Roman Catholic Church is founded on witchcraft? We're supposed to believe that they're Christian and all of their daughters are Christian? That word's used rather loosely these days, isn't it? When you think of what an awesome thing it is to be a Christian, I'm still trying to be one. There's a lot of believers out there. A lot of believers. But almost no Christians. If you want to hear a hollow echo come back to you, stand in front of a mirror and say, I am a Christian. And then think about what it means, Christ-like. Are you willing to stand in front of a mirror and say, I am like Christ? That's hard, isn't it? You know, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we are to walk in that light and get ever closer to Him. But a Christian is a high calling. Now, somebody sent me some information over in Australia. They've got this whole chain of Christian nightclubs. They have a Christian nudist colony. All right? They have, I could go on and on. It's just they put the word Christian in front of anything. And all of a sudden that absolves it of possibly being evil. One woman wrote to me and said, "You said something about the Baptists I didn't like. And we're sincere, believing Baptists." And I said, "You know what? If you're a sincere Christian, you better get rid of that name Baptist, because you're associating yourself with all of that chicanery going on in the religious world." Like that Baptist minister down in Georgia, who said he felt like the best place for them to have their Bible study meetings was at Hooters. Huh? So that way we can be a positive influence. Well, who's influencing whom? But anyway, no, it doesn't work like that. But, you can associate yourself with these different organizations and churches, and it is, you know, if you're going to call yourself something, you have to bear the responsibility of all that it is or could be construed or misconstrued to be. You know, we don't take denominational titles. Isn't it enough to aspire to be a Christian? A believing, born-again servant of God, reaching toward heaven, walking in the light? Yes, but don't go putting names on yourself, because that doesn't work. A lot of people just can't quite figure that out. It's like all these ministers walking around with their little collars or their fancy suits and all this. I'm in my work clothes right now. I'm working. But, you know, they walk around, they call themselves reverend. This is the reverend. In Catholicism, even the right reverend or the most reverend. Right? Reverend, 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 reverend. And anybody who calls himself reverend is either very ignorant or very evil. Because in Psalm 111, the Bible says there is only one who is reverend, and that is God. So what's with all these titles and all this passing glory around? And all this structure, this consistory, John. That consistory isn't just for the Freemasons. That's for all of these denominations with their hierarchy and their worshipful master standing up there in his robes of different sorts, right? And of course, you've got to keep the congregation hoodwinked. See, when they take and become a Mason, they take that hoodwink off, it's still always there. You can't see it, but it's always there. That cable tow around the neck, they take that off, but you're still wearing it. In a mysterious sort of a way, it has a chokehold on you, wrapped around there three times, right? Well, well. No, nothing new under the sun. But anyway, all of this stuff that goes on in religion, in secret societies, Satan has built up a structure that he's worked on for a very long time. But thankfully, God is going to tear it down. Now, you could go in, I could walk up to a Masonic lodge when they're holding a meeting and the Tyler wouldn't let me in, would he? I'm not a Mason. Access denied. Right? Can't get in. I could walk into a Roman Catholic cathedral like I did one time when they're having a secret meeting, and they gave me the bum's rush out of there too. I went in the side door, they forgot to lock it. As in New York City at St. Pat's Cathedral. Right across from the Tishman Building, 666 Fifth Avenue. Did you know that? St. Patrick's Cathedral, the hallmark cathedral of New York for Roman Catholicism, and that entire giant diocese there, with the dirtiest holy water in the country. They've tested it. All those fingers going in there all the time. They literally, a microbiologist tested it. He says it's the filthiest water he ever tested. Holy water. Right? Oh, by the way, did you know they're marketing holy water now in flavors? You can drink it? That to sanctify your insides? You can get berry blast, you can get strawberry, you can get cherry, and, you know, flavored, they call it holy water, and it's blessed by some outfit, and you can buy this and chug that down, and boy, that'll fix you right up. Huh? Can you imagine? Well, Should anything surprise us anymore? But you know, you can be denied access, and all over this world with certain things. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, the throne of God, the creator of the universe, Paul preached this and said, you have access. Don't ever think that you have to go through somebody else. You know, these Catholics are just bound. They've got to have a father confessor. They've got to pay the money. And that still doesn't work and never will. But notice something here. And we're going to go back into the Old Testament to see the mistake that Israel made. And I'm going to come back to Romans, however. So if you want to put a little marker in your page there. We are going all the way back to Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, just before the Ten Commandments were given, an awesome event took place. It says in the 16th verse, now, the people of Israel were just about to receive the Ten Commandments, but God told Moses, gather them all together to come and meet me. They always talk about meeting your maker. Well, here they were called. Moses said, you're going to meet God. So get ready. There's some words for you. We're all going to meet God. But anyway, in verse 16 of Exodus 20, it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. And I'm feeling certain they were intense. This was God. Thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They trembled, and so would you. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Now think about that. To meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Now this was Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. They heard the voice of God. They saw the manifestation of His power, just a little of it. You know when you're going to really see it is when this whole world starts to crumble all at the same time. And that's just ahead. But here was a voice getting louder and louder. If you can picture this in your mind, the mountain was on fire. Smoke was going up like a furnace. Lightning was flashing. Thunder was rolling. The entire mountain shook, which obviously shook the ground around it. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And that is when Moses was called unto God and gave him the instructions, the commandments, and so forth. Now the people, as much as they looked at the mountain trembling, felt the earth quaking, saw the smoke and the fire and the lightning and the thunder, and they watched Moses go up and disappear into the cloud. Once Moses was out of sight, they went to Aaron. Now, who are they really looking to? They weren't surrendered to God. They wanted to follow Moses. They needed Moses. It was Moses, 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 Moses. They took their eyes off from God to watch Moses. Moses disappeared. Even though the mountain was still shaking, the fire was there, thunder, smoke, everything's still there. They went over to Aaron and said, Aaron, make us a god. Now, who were they looking to, the Lord or Moses? When they couldn't see Moses anymore, they wanted a God they could see. One that was more manageable. One that they could have put up. And of course, Aaron succumbed to their desires and crafted this. He took the golden calf, which he had began to make. And of course, when he was doing this in the fire, it says it came forth. Aaron said, this is what came forth out of the fire. The people were amazed. Here was this golden calf, similar to what they had in Egypt. In Egypt, they looked at sheep like pigs, and they looked at calves as gods. The Egyptians really, really had, you know, and religions have still maintained these various things. In French, you hear this saying, sacré chat, holy cats. Well, cats are beautiful little critters, whatever you want to call them. Creatures and critters. But don't worship them. No. Don't worship dogs. Don't worship snakes. You know, love the little creature. I can't love a snake. But but these little creatures, you can love them, but don't bow down and worship them. See? Because that's what happened in Egypt. And so they made this golden calf. And they started to dance around it. They kicked their shoes off, and that wasn't enough, being discalced like the nuns. Before long, they threw all their clothes off, because the farther you get from God, the more naked you become. Look at the world. I said, look at the world. And they were dancing around this golden calf with a quaking mountain and fire on the top of it. But they couldn't see Moses. And when Moses came back, there was trouble. And he drew a line and said, everybody on the Lord's side over here, everybody else that stayed there died. That's the power of idolatry, to kill. We have idolatry today. You know, Barack Obama made his speech up there in Colorado, but it wasn't enough to have a podium. See, for him to stand in front of something like this, that would be too undignified. Barack Obama had to have a large Greek temple built. Now, true, it was a facade and all that, but it was built to look exactly like a Greek temple with all the columns and so forth. I don't know if they were Doric or Corinthian or what kind they were. I didn't look that closely, but it was a big temple set up. Then they referred to that place where he stood as Mount Olympus. And then all of his staff came down and got down on their knees in front of him, in front of this temple. And from there he gave his speech to move the country. Mount Olympus. And of course, when they spelled it, they had O for Obama and then a space, Olympus. There he stood as a god in a temporarily constructed temple of Zeus. He's the one who's going to change it all. And then, of course, we know that the son of Cain, McCain, Scotch Gaelic, actually Scotch Irish, the Gaelic language, Mick or Mac in front of it means son of. So John McCain is John, the son of Cain, the beloved son of Cain, where John means beloved. The beloved son of Cain. How does that grab you? And he selected the governor of Alaska to be his running mate. A woman that actually, you know, I didn't know what to think of her at first, because if you look at the experience thing, the resume, she became governor because people thought she was good-looking. My dad was one of these old-fashioned guys. He said they should never let women vote. I'm just saying what he said. I'm not saying what I'm saying. But that's what he always said. Shouldn't let women vote. They look at these men and, you know, gets their emotions, and they vote for him if he's cute. When Kennedy was in, all the women, what a handsome man. Oh, you know. I remember, anybody remember the election of Kennedy? They had him in profile all over the Newsweek, and and all the different magazines and Time and so forth, Life magazine, built him up real big. In fact, that's how Carter got in. They had a picture of Carter. I knew Carter was be elected before he was elected because they had a picture of him profile on Time magazine cover looking and retouched to look just like Jack Kennedy. They play games like that. But anyway, this woman from Alaska, her previous experience was she was the mayor of a small town. That's it, folks. And I thought, well, maybe that'd be a little refreshing if you had somebody in there. McCain's 72. What if he died? He's sick all the time anyway. Now they say he isn't, but he is. But yeah, and this woman became president. You know, could she do anything? Then I heard her speak this morning, and she was singing the praises of Hillary Clinton and Nancy Pelosi. She was picked because she is a woman for no other reason. And a stooge to try to get all those who were going to vote for Hillary who wanted a woman to be president. McCain is just using her. Now, you know, somebody could say, well, you know, you shouldn't talk about politics because they could pull your status. You know, I don't have a status to pull. Besides, my politics are short and sweet. They're all rotten. I endorse nobody. Nobody. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We got things going on in this world, folks. Right now we've got U.S. warships. Not only in the Persian Gulf, a massive armada, but we have warships just off the coast of the nation of Georgia, and the Russians also have their warships right facing off with ours. Anytime now, anytime. We know that from what we read in the Bible and from what we've read back in Daniel and read in Revelation, those two fit like a hand in a glove, don't they? And you know, you read about these things. We have seen much activity these days in the old land of Babylon, Iraq, land of the Euphrates, right? We have had activity in Iran, Medo-Persia. We have seen activity in Greece as the Israeli Air Force, in conjunction with the Greek Air Force, are working together in case they feel like they have to attack Iran. We see the Roman element rising up. Aurelio Pache's Club of Rome, a division of the Illuminati, and the Villa de Malta, and so forth. The Supreme Sovereign Commanders, the Orders of the Knights of Malta, all involved in this. All the ancient empires have come together, and they have welded together and assembled a nation over here, the United States, as the final beast rising up out of the sea, one that's a composite of all the previous ones, one that has a composite language of all the other languages. And I'll tell you what, if you look at the condition of our country, why shouldn't there be divine intervention from God? Give me one reason. I realize people say, you know, well, God bless America. God bless America. They should be saying, America, repent. America, repent. We've got the homosexual parades, the governors and the mayors of the cities joining in right along with the homosexuals and protecting them, protecting their status, giving them preference points for state jobs and federal jobs. Did you know, and this is a fact, you can check it out if you dare, if you apply for a state job and declare yourself to be a homosexual, you get 5 points for that. If you're a cross-dresser, you get another 5 points. If you've had a sex change operation, you get another 5 points. Okay? Isn't that sweet? In this land of the free and the... Oh, wait a minute. The land of the deceived and home of the depraved? Isn't this something? What? I don't want to ask it. What next? Well, God is showing His hand. You know, we just had this Democratic convention. And it produced this miracle man, so they call him, who's going to change everything. Not just a few things, he's going to change everything. He's the man who said when he is elected that the oceans are going to recede to normal levels again. How is he going to pull that off? There won't be any global warming anymore. Because they're planning to put in these massive generators of dry ice at the poles to manufacture dry ice, artificial North and South poles. He's gonna fix it all up so everybody's happy. Chicken in every pot, right? Cadillac in every garage. I think I've heard things like that before. New frontiers and new deals, and this is a raw deal, if there ever was one. You know, we got this Republican convention coming up. It's supposed to start Monday. It's kind of interesting when you look at it, because down there in the Gulf of Mexico, there is a storm moving in. It reached Category 4 last night, dropped to 3 as it passed over Cuba, increased again to 4. They're expecting it to hit a 5, which is high as it goes. They said this one has more potential power than Katrina. If you look on the map, the crosshairs are right over New Orleans. It's happening all over again. And it's kind of interesting, too, because up there, I'm kind of jumping around geographically here a little bit, but up there in Minnesota, St. Paul, Minnesota, where they're having their convention, they're saying, well, you know, we might have to just kind of turn this more into a fundraiser to help these people. And they're trying to take advantage of all of this. And you've got McCain and all the Republicans gathering, moving in that direction. Now, I want to tell you a little story from history and just tie this thought together. Many, many years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in fact, let's go all the way back about 1,500 years at least. We could go back further. There was a race of people called the Norse. They became the Norwegian and Norwegian people. And their language was very, very similar to German. The Old Norse, and I do speak a little of that because it's easy to do if you're fluent in German, you can speak Norse pretty well. Not modern Norwegian, that's entirely different. A few words are the same, but the Old Norse is almost the same as the German. In that culture, they had these temples for their Trinity. It was Nordic, the Old Norse Trinity of Odin, Thor, and Frey, from which you get the words Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So you say, what are you going to do on Thor's day? Huh? Or what are you going to do on Frey's day or Friday or Woden's day or Wednesday? You know, that these gods governed those days. That's why weddings, especially among the Nordic people, took place on Woden's day or Wednesday. Wednesday, the day to wed, the day to get married. Of course, now they get married on Saturn's day. Some do on Day of the Sun. And so, you know, every one of these days of the week is named after some pagan thing. But in this culture, they had three, if you went into one of those temples, and they were weird-looking structures, they had three big idols, Odin, Thor, and Frey. They had the large cauldrons, just like the Olympics have, you know, with the fire leaping around. It was dark and shadowy in there. And the fire was leaping, and a priest would come out, and they called him the Goda. You've ever heard expression, I was goaded into that, you know. That's where it actually came from. He called the shots. He ran the show. And when he made a declaration, he took a staff in his hand and pounded it 3 times, John. So everybody knew this was the decree. Boom, boom, boom. Large staff. It was called the staff of the gods. Now, in that Old Norse language, staff of the gods, the word for that was Gustav. All right? Gustav. See, in Norse or in German, a V is pronounced like an F. Gustav, the staff of the gods. Now, going down the Caribbean, you've got this big swirling mass of weather. Destructive, deadly, devastating. Swirling around, moving directly toward the underside of our country. Zeroing in on New Orleans once again. And of course, they ordered everybody out. Get out of here. And Ray Nagin, the mayor of New Orleans, said, if you're going to stay, make sure you've got an axe with you so you can chop your way out of your house. Because he said, nobody's getting any help from us or from the government. You're on your own. They've told people to get an indelible laundry marker and write their social security number on their right hand or forearm in case they get lost, that they can identify them that way, in case they get drowned in a flood or washed downstream or whatever. A nine-digit number that goes along with your nine-digit bank number and your nine-digit zip code, which inverted in machine language is 666. But anyway, just another one of those little things. A lot of little things, aren't there? And then you've got this Gustav, staff of the gods, hurricane, zeroing in on it, at the very same time, is scheduled to hit exactly at the time when they were going to open the Republican convention. And where was it going to open? Where's it scheduled to open? In St. Paul, Minnesota. What's the connection there? If you recall, the Vikings from Norway, the old Norse people, sailed through the St. Lawrence Seaway, down through the Great Lakes, and over into Minnesota. That's why their football team is called the Minnesota Vikings. But there was a lot of Viking activity in Minnesota. Now we've got the Republican convention meeting in Viking country, and here's this hurricane named after the Viking staff of the gods, scheduled to happen at the very same time. Do you kind of see something going on here? Is this coincidental, or is God showing us something? And now we've got September 11th coming up, which, by the way, I should mention, in case some of you didn't know it, I need to tell this. My wife and I are going to New York City, New York State, and then into New York City. We're leaving Tuesday, the Lord willing, and we will be back on the 10th. So our next scheduled service here will be on the 11th, September 11th. You can remember that day, can't you? It's a Thursday. It's a Thursday because we're getting back kind of late on Wednesday, and it's going to put a kind of a difficulty on us, I think, to try and be here for Wednesday night. So midweek service will be on the 11th instead of the 10th. That's a Thursday. Try to keep that in mind. It shouldn't be too hard to remember. So there won't be a service here next Sunday or Wednesday. Now, the reason I thought of that, thank God he reminded me, is September 11th. This is the 7th anniversary of when the towers came down. And you know, they're still putting in the... What's going to happen, don't you wonder? Something's up, folks, I'm telling you. Something is up. There's some strange thing about to happen. It won't be long. But they're still putting all these articles, you know, every year, they talk about it, how these airplanes came in and fire brought the towers down. Fire brought the towers down? Did you know that in all the history of skyscrapers, fire has never brought a tower down? The impact of an airplane on a building like that, you might as well have thrown cookies at it. I've been in it. I've been on its roof a number of times. I've been in the basement. I've seen the whole structure. There was a 3-foot diameter stainless steel rod coming from deep in the ground all the way up the center. They had all these reinforcements. It was built to withstand all those impacts. And they're telling us a plane hits the side of it. There's a lot of smoke, which indicates a low-temperature fire. And all of a sudden, it falls down into its own footprints. Whoom! The other one. Whoom! Down there. There was no plane that hit Building 7, which was 40 stories high. Nothing there. Nothing happened there. But all of a sudden, they noticed fire broke out, and 6.5 seconds later, that came down. A fire here and there in a skyscraper brings it down in 6.5 seconds? Not minutes, seconds. Those were bombs going off. And our president and Dick Cheney and these different people knew about it, were in on it, it was with their consent, and actually, they were in there designing it to happen. That's the kind of a country we live in. And of course, just before it happened, there was a man, an investor by the name of Silverstein in New York, and he leased for $3.5 billion, leased both of those towers. Then he insured it against terrorism. That was a month before they came down. Then because the way he, by the way, he was a big mason, is a big mason and illuminist. And when they went against the insurance companies, they said, well, they were insured for $3.5 billion, and so, okay, that's what we'll give you. And his lawyer friends said two planes hit, two separate incidents. He collected double, $7 billion. He had been served papers that he had to remove all the asbestos out of both towers and the whole complex at a cost of $1 billion. There's no asbestos to remove now. Now, there's a lot of different shenanigans at work at the same time, working in satanic, infernal harmony here. But Satan has a plan, and he works that plan. One of the reasons I'm telling you these things is that you don't put your hope in the wrong places. Because as far as the truth of the matter is concerned, with any of these current events, your access is denied. You're not supposed to know. You're not supposed to ask questions. I've been told that I research too much. If you ever want to insult me real bad, just tell me I research too much. I will never stop researching. I'm going to dig in every crevice. I'm going to find everything I can find. We know their names. We know all of their names. And I predict that one fine day, the power of God is going to come down and turn this thing inside out. They're not going to get away with it. I remember the first time I saw those twin towers. I was with my friend Bill Rock. Went over Forest Avenue and up onto Victory Boulevard and made that turn there and looked out, and there you could see it, see them standing up a quarter mile into the air and standing up over that city. Oh, by the way, the owner, Mr. Silverstein, is going to build a new tower. And on the top of the new tower, it's going to be one that turns with the wind. The tower will turn with the wind. And on the top, there's going to be a prayer wheel, a Buddhist prayer wheel, continually turning and sending up prayers to Buddha. Is it a Christian nation or what? It just gets worse and worse. But God is showing His hand. Now, right after this hurricane moves through, there's one right behind it, and there's two more behind that. Still a tropical storm level, but they're lining up like planes waiting to take off on a runway. And the second one is called Hannah, which means favored grace. So it'd be interesting to see what happens there. But Gustav, the staff of the gods, and they named it that, and of course that happened right at the time Obama was declaring himself to be God in front of his little temple there, and people were bowing down to him. And right as the Republican convention was going to start in St. Paul, Minnesota, you know where the bridge collapsed? A little over a year ago, that bridge that collapsed right on the route of the new NAFTA highway that's going to go through. And the very time the bridge collapsed, they started breaking ground down in Mexico, Texas, to bring that thing in. You know what that was? That was a ribbon. That bridge coming down, that was a big ribbon-cutting ceremony. Down comes the bridge, highway starts. And right on that route, the surveyor had it all figured out. Of course, there was a lot of stuff in the way, right? All kinds of little villages and towns and farms. And so before they got going on that, they passed this new law with eminent domain. You can't even take them to court. If they want your land, your building, your property, they take it. You have no recourse whatsoever. They had to do that first. Do you see a pattern here? Thankfully, though we're being denied access to our freedoms, For the things that we once had, we are not denied access to the throne of God. You can go to Him and make a difference. If people will go with that thought in mind, with that attitude, God is hearing me. The devil's going to tell you, nothing happened yet. God didn't hear you. God's ignoring you. God didn't hear you. Yes, He is. What you're hearing is the resonating doubt in your own mind, which if you could get rid of, and if faith is a grain of mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Jesus wasn't being facetious there. He meant exactly what He said. The miraculous can still happen. God is the same God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But I must believe that I have that access. That I can come boldly to the throne of grace, as it tells us, you go in there in the book of Hebrews and read about that. We have not an high priest in the heavens that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He hears us. We have that access. See, the mistake Israel made is they said, we don't want God to talk to us. Moses, you talk to us, but not God. See the problem? When Israel wanted a king, Samuel said, God is your king. They said, no, not like that. We want a king like the other nations have. Do you see the danger in that? Do we want an Obama instead of God? A McCain. A Sarah, whatever her name is, from Alaska. You see, people are clamoring for a false hope. Besides, it doesn't make any difference who votes how. They're going to put the person in there that they want in there. There's no question about it. We've got a president right now who stole two elections. That's how he got in. He wasn't elected. He stole them. That's not the only thing he ever stole either. What a history lesson. You know, history is littered. Even church history especially is littered with all of the evil, ungodly things that have gone on by the devil's design. When you read the book of Job, it tells us that Satan came from walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, and his footprints are all over everything. Can you see them? And these people that are at work, constantly scheming and planning. Of course, when Bill Clinton was in there, and boy, there's a guy who talks out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. When Bill Clinton was in there, remember he picked that young Greek illuminist, 21 years old, as his top advisor, George Stephanopoulos? Or is it Stephanopoulos? 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 Okay. And he came in, and a lot of the structure of the laws and regulations that were passed were his design. And of course, they promoted him to teach at a university in New York, Columbia University. And then he became a political advisor. Have you looked at some of these advisors? How about Carville? Face just like a snake. In fact, his own wife, trying to think of her name, last name is Madeline. Anyway, she said, she calls him Snake Face, calls her husband Snake Face. You talk about a serpentine-looking creature. He would scare a rattlesnake if a rattlesnake had a mind to look at him. But it is just incredible what's happened. Do you realize where you live? This is not a good place anymore. This world is not our home, so stop thinking it is. The sun is going to come up for the last time one of these days. And our Savior will appear. And I have great hope in that. You know, you could talk about all the things wrong and you'd have no hope. Access denied, access denied, access denied. Keiner darf rein. Eingang verboten. Whatever. But when you look at what Jesus did for us, and opening that door. If you will pray to Him, He will hear you. You see, it's not hard to get answers to prayer. Not at all. It's just hard to get people to really pray with all their heart. I mean, really, really pray. Let's go over to Deuteronomy very quickly. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord starts out by using Moses to tell Israel all the things they shouldn't be involved in. And of course, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, He said, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Don't do like them. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." I don't have time to explain what all of those are and what they involve, but I can tell you this, all of that is going on right now, and you find every one of these things in the Harry Potter books, in the Lord of the Rings books, in the works of C.S. Lewis, the supposed Christian. All these things go on. "For all that do these things are an abomination." Abomination? Obomination? "Unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, it's just almost impossible to not say it, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners." They've got soothsayers and occultists in government to advise them. That's nothing new. "But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Folks, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb." Now listen to this. "In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God." Think about that. Don't let me hear the voice of God. I don't want to hear God. They made it clear. "Neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." They didn't want the fire of God either. Are there any people today that don't want the fire of God? "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." He's saying, all right. He said, from their standpoint, from their context, yep. Why? He said, I'm going to fix the problem. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." God's saying, I'm going to come down and be one of them. They don't want to hear my voice. They're going to hear it in a little different way, through the vocal cords of a human being. And God came down as Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. But you know what? They didn't even want to hear that voice. There wasn't a mountain quaking. You know, the Bible talks about how when Jesus came, that He wouldn't even break a bruised reed. But His Word would be there with power. The earth wouldn't shake, the fire wouldn't burst forth all over. He just came in and did His work of redeeming us. But when He spoke, it amazed everybody, because it was the same one that spoke at Sinai. But they wouldn't even listen now that it was coming through vocal cords of a man. "And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now I have to finish this very quickly. So I'm going over to one more portion of Scripture, and that is in Acts 3. And we'll finalize this there. We know that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Watch this in just a few verses. Acts 3. And of course, a great miracle had just happened. The lame man was walking and leaping and praising God. Peter preached. The people listened. And he said this in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. See? Repentance and conversion are really two different things. They work together. That your sins may be blotted out. When the times, plural, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. God said if you will repent and be converted, there will be times that will refresh your soul. Not one time, times. It'll happen again and again and again and again. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Who is the Holy Ghost? Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. God's going to make it all right. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. In other words, Jesus would be that prophet. When they asked John the Baptist if he was that prophet over in John 1, he said, no, I'm not that prophet. I came to bear witness of that light. Jesus was the prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. In other words, if you don't receive the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is what? The spirit of prophecy, that you find yourself being destroyed from among the people. You know, churches today used to talk about prophecy. Not anymore. Not very many of them. Fundamentalist churches don't talk about prophecy much anymore. If they do, it's Schofieldism. Come on. True Bible prophecy. Hardly heard about anymore. I'm talking about people who once majored on it. What went wrong? They didn't hear the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, they were destroyed from among the people. Oh, they've still got their buildings and organizations, but look what they have become. They are absolutely dead. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. In other words, if anybody should hear Jesus, shouldn't they? Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And that's why I believe if you get all of the clutter out of the way, that these people of the old first covenant, which is now vanished away, will be able to hear the gospel of the new covenant, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Savior, that all are brought together in one. There can't be any hatred or there can't be any racism or any of this in the kingdom of God, because there are no races in the kingdom of God. We're brought into Jesus Christ. We're brought out of all of this confusion that persists in the world. It says, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You see, whether it be the people of Abraham by race, or whether it be any other race or any people, there's one access made by one Spirit, by Jesus Christ. And our message to the world is, no matter who you are, that is the way. He is the way in. God does hear you. Now, when you pray, when you go your way, go home, or wherever you're going to go, remember this. When you pray, don't let anyone or anything tell you that God doesn't hear you. God is no respecter of persons. If you will come to Him in faith, what did it tell us back there in Romans chapter 5, verse 2? You have access. Sometimes it helps to have others pray with you. But you have access not because they're praying with you, but there is just a reinforcement of faith there. That's good. But don't ever think you have to depend on anybody else for God to hear you. Because Jesus opened that door. And so the title of the message is, what are you waiting for? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For how many? Every one that asketh, receiveth. Amen. Yeah, even you. Even you. The weakest saint. What did David say at one time? He had fallen into so much sin and so many problems. And what did he say? Out of the depths have I cried. Where was he? In the depths. He was down so low he had to look up to see bottom. Do you ever feel like that? I felt so low sometimes I felt like a kangaroo with a pouch full of horseshoes. You know, really, if you will realize that you can cry out even from the depths, anywhere, anytime, and the Almighty, our Savior, our loving Savior, said He will hear. You have access. You can just think about that over and over in your mind. I have access to God. I have access to God. I have access to God. I can reach heaven. I can reach the Most High. He told me I could, and I believe it. It's not because of who I am or who you are. It's because of who He is. Amen. And He opened that door wide. So what are we waiting for? That's the title of the message. And that is the message. God will hear you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so, so thankful, Lord, that we have this information. And we firmly believe that Thy Word is true. That what Thou hast said is immutable. That it's impossible for God to lie. That we do have access unto Thee, O Lord. Help us to approach Thy throne of grace with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Thee and in Thy will. For, O Lord, we know that Thou wilt hear us. And wherever things aren't right, Thou wilt make it right. Under Thy direction and by Thy call, O God, do we have access to Thy very throne. And, O Lord, I thank Thee for the way that is open. Let all of us feel the great and wondrous and marvelous truth of it, the depth of it, the glory of it, that we might magnify Thy name. And I thank Thee, O God, that door is open unto Thee right now, that anyone here and anyone in the hearing of my voice can reach out to Thee and touch the grace of Thy throne. Oh Lord, what are we waiting for? That's the question we must ask ourselves. When the door is open, the invitation is there to come unto Thee. For Thou hast said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to feel that now. And now as we go into prayer to approach Thy throne with that in our hearts, the assurance of Thy promise. In Jesus' name we ask it. And also, Lord, I do pray, before I say amen, I pray for all of our Christian brothers and sisters that are down in those threatened areas in the South and all over this country. We all live in a treacherous place because of sin and evil. We know judgment is coming. But I pray that Thou wouldst protect, preserve, protect, and defend all those that are Thine, and all who would call upon Thee, O Lord, that Thou wouldst save them, save their souls, preserve them, keep them from evil, and rescue them from all peril. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.